Good morning, everybody. One other announcement. We are really excited about our missions trip to Peru that we're taking this summer. We're going to leave August 6th. We're coming back on August 14th. This past week, we actually booked our the airplane tickets. The good news is that we booked them in such a way, a group rate, that we're actually able to hold some seats. There's 21 people who have committed to go. If you need some more time to think about this and whether or not you can do this, whether or not the Lord wants you to go, there actually is some time. So you can continue to pray about that if that's something that God has put on your heart or is nudging you about, or something you may be interested in. You can talk with me. Be happy to talk with you about that. Please rise for the reading of God's Word. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. We're going through Paul's letter to the Corinth church in Corinth, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are in verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a command, for I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the marry, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Let's pray. Father, I just pray this morning that we would get a glimpse, Lord, a really big one, Lord, into your plan for marriage, your plan for relationships between men and women. And Lord, I just pray that with you this morning, we would rejoice in that plan. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul begins answering a series of questions that the Corinthians had asked him in a letter that they had sent to him. Hence the beginning of the verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." Really, Paul spends the rest of this letter answering a bunch of questions that they had asked them. So in verse 25, you'll see again, "Now concerning virgins," they asked him about virgins. And chapter 8, verse 1, "Now concerning things offered to idols." And in verse chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." So they had asked him about spiritual gifts. And then the last chapter, he says, "Now concerning God's collection." In other words, the giving money to the church. He answers those questions as well. Now, in chapter 7, we see the first series of questions that the Corinthians had asked Paul. They were about three things: marriage, singleness, and also sex within marriage. And so that's what the first series of questions is about. Now, last week in chapter 6, we talked about sex outside of marriage. The Greek word there in chapter 6 for sex outside of marriage, between a man and a woman, porneia. We get the word pornography from it. It's translated sexual immorality in chapter 6. And what does God think of porneia? What does he think of sexual immorality? What does he think of sex outside of marriage? Well, couldn't be clearer. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. 13, the middle of the verse. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 16, or do you not know that he who was joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he was joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So we learned last week that according to the Word of God, sex between a man and a woman is supremely a spiritual act. A man and a woman becoming one flesh, not just physically, but spiritual. This is God's Word. Sex is not merely a natural bodily function like the world would tell us it is. It's not just like eating, drinking, and sleeping. Two people, it says, are made one, not only in body, but in spirit. So when a man has sex with a woman, she is becoming part of him. And vice versa. The two shall be made one, Paul says in verse 16. The two of chapter 6, the two shall be made one. Actually, he's quoting Jesus there, and Jesus himself is sort of paraphrasing Genesis chapter 2. And so, if a man outside of marriage has sex with one woman, and then another, and then another, and another, what did we talk about last week? She is, they are leaving part of themselves with her. The same is true with a woman or a man. If he is having sex with another woman outside of marriage, and then another, and then another, they are becoming, leaving a part of them with him. And so the behavior is a recipe, we talked about, for emotional and spiritual distress in any human being. Hence the reason for the enormous increase in mental illness associated with sex outside of marriage. And so it's a formula for a confused and hardened and distrustful heart. Now, some of you may be asking yourselves, oh, no, with all my failures in this area, I guess that means I'm going to be doomed to be a basket case for the rest of my life. Oh, no. Not with Jesus Christ. Not with Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 6, such were some of you, referring to some of their incredibly base lifestyles in this area. Such were some of you, Paul said, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So there is restoration here. There is grace and healing with Jesus Christ. But the warning of the Holy Spirit in chapter 6 is clear, though. Sexual immorality is dangerous physically, spiritually, and emotionally. But most important, it is a sin against God. Our body is not our own, it says in verse 19. We were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify a God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God as it pertains to sexuality. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you believe those verses and you put them into practice, it will revolutionize your life. So now on to chapter 7, glorifying God in the area of sexuality. That was not an easy thing to do in Corinth, because Corinth was obsessed with sexual immorality, as strange as that may sound, more so than our society, our culture. It was big business there. It was everywhere. There was an expression to Corinthianize around the Roman Empire, to Corinthianize, meant to engage in illicit sexual activity. And so glorifying God in this area was not an easy thing to do. So the Corinthians asked Paul his advice. Chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Looks like it's probably a reference to getting married later in the chapter, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Paul's going to be talking about the gift of sexual chastity, or the gift of remaining single and pure that God gives to some people. It's a spiritual gift, and that's probably what he's referring to here. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. It is good if a man has the gift of staying single and pure. We'll talk more about that later. But then it goes on and says, nevertheless, or however, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So Paul is saying, if God has given you the spiritual gift of remaining single, good. That's a good thing. But if he hasn't, you should get married. Why? Because of, among other things, we'll talk about sexual immorality. Because of the dangers we have already discussed in chapter 6 of sexual immorality. Marriage, if it is entered into and pursued God's way, is, among other things, a protection against sexual immorality. That's what he's saying. And then he says in verse 3, let the husband let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So again, this is important. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The word affection here is talking about sex. In fact, the NIV, the New International Version, that uses the term marital duty. Now, I hate that because it makes out sex to be like some military thing or something. You know, what do you mean marital duty? I mean, the word is clear. It's a Greek word, eunoia, which means kindness, benevolence, affection. I have no idea why the NIV decided to do that. There should always, affection, benevolence should be a part of any sexual relations between a husband and wife. And so that's why it says, let a husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So outside of marriage, sex is a dangerous thing. Inside of marriage, it's a wonderful blessing from God. Now, if you don't believe me, turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, first 14 verses are about the danger of sex outside of marriage. You can read that in your own time, but it's about the dangers, the great danger of sex outside of marriage. And then in verse 15, he starts talking, Solomon here wrote the Proverbs, he starts talking about sex within marriage. Here he goes in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. Meaning, have sex with your wife and not with someone else. And running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? I'm pretty descriptive there. Streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers within you. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. The word there, enraptured, literally intoxicated, talking about sex. The whole chapter is about sex. That's what this is. Sex is a wonderful gift when it is practiced within marriage. It's a wonderful blessing. You can go back and continue reading later in that chapter. But the main point for our lesson today in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a wonderful blessing to be enjoyed within marriage. Now, so let's continue again. Verse 3, back in chapter 7, says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Now, guys, it doesn't stop there. It says, and likewise, husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Wow. Interesting. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, if there were any verses in the Bible which have been twisted around and abused and manipulated, it's these verses, these three verses right here. And typically the manipulation goes something like this. You guys ready? You ready? Okay. Spouse one says to spouse two, "Hey, honey, do you want to make love?" Spouse two, "Well, as a matter of fact, no." Spouse one, "Ha, too bad. You know what the Bible says. Let the wife render to the husband his due. You know what the Bible says. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body. The husband does. You know what the Bible says. Do not deprive one another." Ha, meet you in the bedroom in 5 minutes. You know, that's it. That's it. And so that's what so often happens with these verses. Really, it does. Some of you wives out there aren't laughing as hard. But anyway, that's an incredibly lopsided, manipulative, unchristlike, wrong use of these verses. And in fact, here's the key. It's the exact opposite way these verses are teaching and that they're supposed to be used. Listen, I have a biblical shocker for you this morning, something that is that the Bible teaches, but that we don't know about because we don't read our Bibles carefully the way we should. These verses teach, and so does the Bible, the volume of the Bible, sex is not supremely for my satisfaction. Sex is not something for my satisfaction. It is wrong to, is it wrong to have, for me to have sexual desire? No, it's a gift from God. But like every other gift from God, it was given to me to serve my wife. Every gift from God we have been given, not for our own satisfaction supremely, although certainly exercising gifts gives us satisfaction. It's so that it was given to us so that we can satisfy, so we can serve our spouses. And so now you say, well, that sounds strange. Well, listen to what the verses say. Verse 3, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Likewise also the wife to her husband." Verse 4, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Verse 5, "Do not deprive one another." Do you see the others-centeredness of these verses here? The verses are as clear as they can be that sex is not about me, it's about her. Imagine the thought. But what else do we learn from these verses? Well, we learn that sex is something that should not be avoided in marriage, but it should be maintained and developed as an important part of marriage. It's not a spiritual thing to be chaste in marriage. "Well, you know, I haven't had sex with my wife for 6 months. I'm so spiritual." No, I'm not. I'm in sin, the Bible says. It's something that should be maintained and developed within marriage. And it's an important part of the growth of the marriage, of the intimate relationship with one another. Now, unfortunately, there are many marriages, including Christian marriages, that are suffering because of sexual issues in the marriage. They can cause an enormous amount of conflict, and it's no surprise because our society is so obsessed with sexuality. It's you know, beaming all day with us, and we have these wrong views. And so what happened that gets carried into a Christian marriage, and there's conflict, and guess what? There's misery when that area of your marriage is not in line with God's word. And so, you know, rather than go into much greater depth into it this morning, this is what I'm going to do here. I recently read an article entitled "The Biblical Principles of Sex." Imagine such a thing. The biblical principles of sex. There's lots in the Bible about sex. It's an article by a Christian doctor by the name of Bob Smith. The article is outstanding. Outstanding article. It's about 20 pages long. We have made a bunch of copies of it, and we put it in the back. And I recommend it to every married couple in this church. Or if you're engaged to be married, I recommend it to you. If you're single and you want to pick one up, that's fine. However, it's really geared to the married couple that is currently in a sexual relationship. That's what really the article is for. So, married couples, don't be embarrassed to pick one up. Don't be thinking, oh, no, what if someone sees me pick this thing up? Well, let me tell you, I'm talking about this up here, okay? So you can go pick one up. And you know, I'll be honest with you, I was amazed throughout the article how much I've been brainwashed. You know, by the world in the area of sexuality. I was like reading this, and I'm thinking, this is really radical. I never really thought about this, but yet it's so obvious when you just start reading what the Bible says in this area. And so I encourage married couples to give it a read. So anyway, let's continue. Everyone having fun here? Everyone with me? All right. Now he says in verse 6, but I say this as a concession. What's he meaning? He's really going back to verse 2. You know, you should get married because of sexual immorality, he says. And he's saying, not as a commandment. In other words, he's saying, I'm not commanding you to be married. He says, verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now go over to verse 25. Really, it's the same thing. He's saying again, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give a judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. So Paul is talking here of the gift of sexual chastity, the gift of singleness while remaining pure. And so why would Paul say in verse 7, that he wishes that all men were even as he was? Why is he saying that? He's basically saying, I wish everyone had the gift of being single while remaining pure. The Bible's very clear, by the way, that God made marriage. He says, he made man. He said, it's not good that man be alone. And guess what? I agree. And that's why I'm married, and that's why I love being married. But it does talk about in the Bible, Jesus talks about it as well. Jesus says, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. There are some who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God, referring to people who have that very narrow calling. It's rare, but it happens to be single. It's important that we talk about it because you don't want to miss out if you have this gift. But he is referring, why is he saying he wishes everyone would have the gift? He's referring to the great advantage a single person has over a married person in the area of ministry. Look at verse 32 of chapter 7. But I want you to be without care, who is unmarried. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how we may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between the wife and the virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put you on a leash, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So what he is talking about here is the general principle that is absolutely the case, that a single person is able to do much more ministry. Just in terms of sheer volume, they can do a lot more ministry than a married person, period. Now, I have a brother. I call him my little brother, but he's not little. He's like a muscle man, and he's a case in point here. He's a year younger than me. Actually, you'll be meeting him in a couple of weeks because he's coming here. He's a missionary. He's at home on furlough. He's a missionary in East Asia, and he's single. Now, don't get excited, women, because he has the gift of staying single and pure, okay? The things he is able to do as a single missionary is frankly amazing to me. I mean, the guy sends us emails once a week, and I'm like mystified. The guy is just every day discipling people, evangelizing them, witnessing. It seems to me like every month he's talking about having a baptism with a half a dozen people. And my daughter Elise and I visited him a couple years ago, and it's true. The guy, he just goes around and he meets people. He tells them about the Lord, and he disciples them. And his prayer requests are so confusing because there's so many names, and none of them are English. And I'm thinking, man, this is all like crazy to me. And he has all these people we're supposed to be praying for. But this is the type of thing that you can do. If you have this gift, you can be enormously effective for the Lord. And his example, his life is an example of that. Actually, we're going to have him share this summer, God willing, on a Sunday night. I'd love for everyone to come out. But the point is, if a married person did what my brother Mark does, they would be greatly neglecting their wife and kids. They would be disobeying God's word. God's word couldn't be clear in this area. Paul says to Timothy, and I believe the first Timothy, the first letter, he says, "He who does not take care of his family is worse than an infidel, is worse than an unbeliever." So as a married man, I have an obligation to serve my wife, to serve my children. So a single person doesn't have that going on, and so they can be a great thing for ministry. So that is why Paul is literally encourage people, look, if you have this gift, go with it. That it is good. Verse 26 is good for a man to remain as he is. But there's another issue here, by the way, which sort of was unique to that time as opposed to 2007 in America, although at some point it could change. And another thing why he's encouraging people to remain single, verse 26, it says, "I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress that a man remain as he is." In other words, there was a great distress going on. And most people think that's a persecution that was going on. Nero, Emperor Nero. And that name should bring you shudders. Nero, ooh, you know, that type of thing. Because he was a tremendous persecutor of the church. And the thought being here, if a woman becomes married to a man, has kids, there's a good likelihood she'd become a widow and be raising those kids on her own. And so he's saying because of the great distress, because of the current distress, it is good for a man to remain as he is. But important to understand that elsewhere, in a letter to Timothy, at a different time, to a different people, in a different place, he was telling widows, for example, no, you need to get married. And so these circumstances were a little different here. So all this leads to a question. And the question is this: how do I know, how do you know, how does a person know if they have this gift of sexual chastity, this gift of remaining for a lifetime single and pure? Well, it's a calling, that God will put on your heart. It's a, and God's calling is always accompanied with a peace and an assurance of that calling. So, you know, if you've been listening to me and you're thinking to yourself, oh no, what if that's God's calling on my life? Please, God, no, I can't be sexually pure for the rest of my life. Please, God. That's not your calling. You don't have to worry about it. Okay? A peace and assurance comes with God's calling. So, so a collective sigh here. I just heard from the singles out there. Anyway, or maybe that was someone yawning. If you're yawning, that means you're bored, and that may mean you have the gift of sexual chastity. So now I know we have a number of singles here today. And before we move on, I want to just go back to verse 9, because this is an important verse really for everyone. The middle of the verse, actually, it says, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. So previously we talked about a few verses that married couples twist around and manipulate. Well, this is a verse that singles sometimes twist around and manipulate. Let me explain to you what I mean. Well, I had a Christian... A young man come to me some time ago, and this is not an uncommon occurrence. And he was a young guy, and he had just started dating a young Christian lady. And he asked me my advice about when they should be married, how long they should wait, and things like that. We don't set dates around here, don't worry. But when we're asked generally about our advice, you know, we'll give it. Anyway, we discussed waiting a certain time. Well, the guy called me just a few days later. Says, "I'm getting married right away." Like that week or the next week. And I said, "Well, what are you talking about? We just talked, and I really don't think you're ready. And why? You know, what's the rush? You're just starting to get to know this woman." Any guesses? What he said? You know what the Bible says, Pastor. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. And I'm burning with passion for this woman. And, you know, I want to have sex so bad, and the only way to obey this passage is to get married to her. And he went, and he got married within like a week or two or something. But guess what happened? No, that didn't happen, actually. He, by the grace of God, he called me 6 months later, and he was like, "Oh, I wish I listened to you. I wish so bad I listened to you." Now, God really had grace on the relationship, and they're still married today. But I actually asked the guy, and he said, "What I would have done to gone back and taken your advice." And I actually asked him, I said, "Well, you know, if someone else comes along and, you know, they want to, like, jump into a marriage, quoting that passage, are you willing to talk with them?" He goes, "Yes, definitely. Tell them to call me." So he was really talking about passion. He was passionate about that. And so you don't want to run into marriage just because all of a sudden you're burning with passion. Now, what was the problem with him using the verse the way he did? I mean, the verse says what it says. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. What was wrong with what he did? Actually, it's pretty obvious. You may be burning with passion for that woman, but that doesn't mean that woman is the woman you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with. You may be burning with passion for her for the obvious reason. You're really attracted to her. You may be burning with passion for that guy because you're really attracted to him. And so let me tell you, this isn't exactly a Bible verse, but when your heart goes boom, 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 that does not mean that that person that it's going boom, boom, boom for is the one you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with. It may just mean that you're a red-blooded man or it may mean you're just a red-blooded woman. That's all it may mean. But that doesn't mean you're supposed to marry that person. I remember at a church that Steffi and I used to attend, there was a man and woman. They went for premarital counseling, and the pastor asked them, "So, you know, when are you guys thinking about getting married?" And they said, "Oh, probably in a couple months." And the pastor says, "Now, wait a second, not so fast. You guys just met each other. You need to take some time to, you know, get to know each other." And the woman basically interrupted the pastor and said, "Oh, no, pastor, you don't understand. I know everything about this man. I know everything. We've spent hours and hours and all evening talking so many nights. I know everything about this man." Well, guess what? She didn't know him. He wound up leaving her and marrying another man, a man. I would say that she didn't know that man. And you know, some of you, I know some of you folks are dating each other, and you're going, you know, at about this time, but... You know, that was an extreme case, mind you. It was kind of extreme, but the point is so clearly that you need to the principle is you need to allow time for the person's character that you are dating to be tested before the Lord, right before your eyes. That's what you need to do. And so, you know, in this church, we have a principle before anyone gets in ministry. Actually, it's just a verse in the Bible that we follow, and it says that a person must first be tested. And they're tested in first to be in the, you know, and generally we just want to see their faithfulness. And then before, you know, we want to see them tested in the small things before the bigger things. And so, you know, the principle is obviously, if that's the principle for ministry, it's got to be the principle if it pertains to whether or not you spend the rest of your life with a person. And so, you know, you need a lot of time for a testing. And, of course, I'm not talking about, you know, a multiple choice questionnaire. You know, 385 questions. Are you my husband? You know, that's not what I'm talking about. It's about just allowing the Lord to test the person's character. Because, listen, once you're married, there's no looking back. You may find out after you're married, for example, that the person... really had not been God's number one choice for you. That they were not God's number one choice for you. They may have even been his second choice or 20th choice. Maybe he or she was your God's 100th choice. But guess what the Word of God says? It says after you're married, that man, that woman is no longer God's 30th choice for you. It's his first choice. It's his fourth choice. Follow me now to verse 10 here. It says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried and or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." You see, there's no looking back once you get married, regardless of what you find out later about the person's character. That person turned in, you know, that person's now, when you read later on this chapter, they become your number one ministry. Not only is a person God's number one choice for you now to be your spouse, if there's all kinds of character issues, especially, they're now your number one ministry. And that's not an easy life to live. And so you want to marry God's number one for you. You want to a person's character be tried and tested before marrying them. It's actually very simple. You know, what I have always counsel people in this area who, you know, they're unsure about whether or not the person that they're dating or whatever, they're supposed to marry him. It's very, very simple. God is faithful to reveal that to you. Matthew 7:7, ask and you will receive. you ask the Lord, God, expose this person's character so that I'll know. Now, of course, they're not going to be perfect. But you at least have to know what imperfections you're going to be living with. And so, and God is so faithful in this area. He'll expose those to you. And he will confirm before your very eyes whether that's the person for you. So, you know, who you marry. Second most important decision in your life, the first being making Jesus Christ your Lord, it can make or break the rest of your life. So wait on the Lord. Seek the Lord out. Allow the character of your prospective spouse to be tested before. And so whatever you do, don't marry someone just because you're burning with passion for them. So single people, I just want to encourage you, all of you, don't waste this season of your life. Don't waste this season of your life. Use this season to serve the Lord. Use this season to do the things for the Lord that you will never be able to do once you're married. God is preparing you to be the man or woman that he wants for the spouse he's already chosen for you. Be patient with him. He's molding you. He's fashioning you. And don't hold marriage up like it's some idol or something. Marriage itself will never give you satisfaction. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And listen, when you do, you know, why do you think the divorce rate is so high amongst people who call themselves Christians? It's so high. You need to, if you're single, you need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need to learn to be to serve him and be fruitful in him. You need to serve him and live a life pleasing to him. And listen, here's a key. If you're taking notes, singles, if there's anything you take away from this message, if you don't learn to enjoy Jesus now, you will not enjoy marriage later. If you don't learn to enjoy Jesus now, you will never enjoy marriage later. And so, no substitute for Jesus. So we'll continue on next week. I'm going to close now with prayer. You know, maybe something I've said today really has your heart crying out. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, and it's occurred to you, man, I don't want to be married without Jesus. You're right, you don't want to be. Or maybe that you're single or marriage and there's an issue and you really want to pray. We'd love to pray with you. Pastor Scott and Lizelle will be up here after the service to pray if you'd like. We'd be happy to pray with you. But let's close in prayer now as the worship team comes up. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, that there is some place we can go to, Lord, to find a plan for our life, Lord, where there literally is a promise and a guarantee of prosperity and happiness, Lord. Not free from affliction, not free from trouble, but prosperity and happiness. We thank you for that, Lord. Oh, Lord, how the world goes chasing around, learning for these things. And yet they're offered as a free gift. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. We love you for that, Lord. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would help each and every one of us, God, in our relationships. This morning, Lord, we're talking about our relationships with the opposite sex. I pray, Father, that you would just free us from everything, Lord, that's in our past that may have brought damage, Lord. And I just pray that you'd bring healing there and restoration, Lord. God, show us your glory. Show us your goodness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please rise.
The song we're going to sing is Once Again. And, you know, just when thinking about anything good in life, really, it starts with the work that Jesus did for us at the cross. So, in Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. Today, many times I've wondered at your gift of life. Now I'm in that place once again. Oh, I'm in that place once again. See, once again, once again, I look upon the cross where you died. And I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, and once again I pour out my life. Cause now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace. I'm full of praise once again. Oh, and I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. And I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Yes, once again I thank you, and once again I pour out my life.
Once again, once again.
Once again I look upon the cross where you died. And I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Just once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. And I thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Yes, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. We will thank you for the cross. Yes, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
So again, thank you, Lord.
Yes, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Amen. God bless you as you're dismissed. And if you'd like prayer, you can come up to the front, and Scott and Lizelle will be up here.